Thanks, Joe. Very kind, very nice. I am really excited to be here. One of the things my wife and I, Michelle, like to do is we like to travel. So we do travel often for work and for pleasure and to get away from our kids. But one of the things that happens, we're always longing to, okay, what's going to be next? What trip are we going to do? You know, we like to plan those things out. But then when I'm away, I think to myself, okay, when are we back home? It always happens on a Sunday. You know, I'm always like looking at churches and I'm at a church and I'm, you know, hearing preaching. And they're great. I love these other churches. But I miss home. I miss being with you. I miss worshiping with you. I miss ministering with you. I miss being challenged in the gospel with you. And so I take this opportunity to stand before you as a great privilege. I take this very seriously. To me, this is an honor. It's not, you know, where you just kind of go in somewhere else and you preach and then you're gone, right? You might have to stay and have lunch, but a lot of times it's just you kind of go in, you go out, and you move on. But for here, it's like I'm with my family, and I love you. Michelle and I love you. Redeemer has done great things in my life, personally, spiritually, in my marriage, and continues to do great things in my children and in us. So we love you. Glad to be here. And one of the things that I also love are movies. I love movies. I love TV. I enjoy watching kind of silly, cheesy things. People make fun of me for my choices in movies, but that's okay. I enjoy the cheesy. The cheesier, the better is kind of how it goes. If someone tells me to watch a movie, I won't watch it. If they tell me to watch a show, I won't watch that show. And I'm always behind everybody else, like 4 or 5 months, you know. So everyone started watching Stranger Things, and then kept telling me, watch Stranger Things, so I wouldn't watch it. Then 5 months later, I called a few friends. I was like, man, have you seen this new show, Stranger Things? It's pretty good. You got to get on that. But it's not just the TV shows and the cheesy shows that I like. It's also kind of that action drama, you know. I love watching a hero just enact justice, like ruthless justice on evildoers. You know, I'm thinking of like Man on Fire, right? Where, you know, Denzel Washington goes in there and he's going to rescue that girl. At first, he thinks she's dead. And so he's like, all right, I'm going to enact justice on these guys, these evildoers. I'm going to make them pay for what they did. You know, and so he gets in there. Oh, sorry, spoiler alert, Brian. I apologize. Brian hasn't seen the movie. He's already disappointed in me. Sorry. She's alive. And so he goes and he saves her and he rescues her and you can just get really excited about it. Or, I mean, other movies like The Equalizer, where Denzel Washington goes there and he protects and defends this waitress who's being bullied by evil doers. Essentially, I just love all Denzel movies where he goes and enacts justice against those who have done wrong. And there's something about these movies, right? Like we always kind of, at least I do, I always find myself in the position where I'm relating with the hero. You know, I have this thing in my mind, if I was in that situation, I'd strap up and I'd get out there and I'm gonna defend the weak and I'm gonna protect the innocent and I'm gonna enact this justice that's rightly deserved against these evil doers. We put ourselves in the position of a hero and that they deserve the punishment that they are going to deserve. We quietly root for these heroes to punish them. We want the wicked to be punished, but not when the wicked is us. You ever notice that? We're totally fine watching other people who we deem deserve the just and righteous punishment that is coming their way. We don't want mercy for the bad guys. We want them to suffer. Or at least maybe that's just me. Maybe it's just me where I'm sitting there. I hope they feel every moment of this. And so we don't want mercy for the bad guys, but we do want mercy for us. But the reality is this, all of us are in need of mercy. Specifically, all of us are in need of God's mercy. And this morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn there with me now. And as we go through this passage and as we look and see what Jesus has said, what I hope that we get out of this morning is this, that God's mercy towards us should move us to show God's mercy to others. So God's mercy towards you should compel you to be merciful to others and those around you. Please join me. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Please pray with me. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning, that you continue to be with us now as we look at your word, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would work on my heart, my hard heart, Father, that oftentimes resists showing mercy to those around me, that resists showing mercy to my enemies, Father. And I pray, Lord, that we would be compelled by the mercy you've extended to us to show that mercy to those around us. We pray this all in your name. Amen. God's mercy towards you should move you to show mercy towards others. And as we go through this passage, we're going to be looking at it in three different ways, three different aspects of mercy. We're going to be looking at the command of mercy, then the work of mercy, and finally the heart of mercy. The command of mercy, the work of mercy, and the heart of mercy. Starting at verse 27, but I say to you who hear. So here we have Jesus talking to a group of believers. He says, but I say to you who hear, we just got done, as we talked about last week, where Jesus goes through these blessings and woes, these blessings and curses. And so he's talking then to non-believers, or at times to non-believers. And so now he's switching gears and saying, but I say to you who hear. It's reminiscent to what Jesus would say previously, those who have ears, let them hear. And so when we're looking at these words, a lot of times I look at these and I think, that's good for somebody else. You know, I hope that brother is listening this morning. They need to love their enemies. But it says, but I say to you who hear. But I say to each one of us sitting here this morning, for those who have ears, let them hear. This is for us who call Jesus our Lord. This is for those that have been regenerated, those that have been called by God, saved by God, redeemed by God, those who the Spirit has been at work in their hearts and in their minds to drastically change their orientation from one who is an enemy of God to one who is a friend of God, to one who hates God, to one who loves God. And this is the work of the Spirit. Only the Spirit can work on a sinful person's heart and their mind, because we need that heart of stone to be removed and be given this heart of flesh, a heart that and mind that understands. And so what we're about to talk about here, but I say to you who hear, is something that is drastically different than what we've been programmed to believe. It's something different that we've been told how to live our lives. It's something different than the world has explained to us. It's something different that at times we say differently to our own children. And so because it's so different, it takes the Spirit of God to work on the people of God, to understand the things of God. Turning to 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "The natural person, the unregenerate person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. He who has ears, let them hear." And so why is it important that the Spirit is empowering believers? Why is it important that the Spirit has empowered believers to understand the things of God? Because what we're about to say is countercultural. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd probably be more on the scribe side. If you look at Matthew 5:43. Matthew 5:43. What does the scribe? What does Jesus say? "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." This is what they're being told. This is what the culture around them, this is what their religious leaders are telling them. They're telling them, America. It's a nationalistic identity. We as a Jewish people who have been oppressed by Romans are to love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Love those that agree with you. Love those that worship like you. Love those that think the same way that you do, but hate everybody else. And so it's completely counterculture from what they've been hearing and what they've been told, even by the religious leaders. Jesus says, love your enemies. And we're kind of the same too. We hear these things like it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's my job to, you know, if I want to get ahead in life, I got to push everybody else out of the way. If they're standing in the way, I'm going to go through them to the objective that I want. Only the strong survive. If they can't make it, if they can't cut it, that's on them. Or the ever so favorite, don't retaliate, escalate. You don't just do an eye for an eye. You go in there and you chop the guy's leg off. You bring it to the next level so that they know not to try to come at you ever again. Jesus' words of love your enemies is counterintuitive to what we've been told growing up, what we've been told, or at least what these Jewish listeners had been told by their religious leaders. But Jesus says, love your enemy. So what is your enemy? Or who is your enemy? An enemy is one who opposes you and desires your ruin. And so I think when I hear this, I kind of have this picture. I think we all picture our enemies are as bad as Lex Luthor. Or they're as bad as the Joker. Right? Like we have this idea like somehow my enemy is this arch nemesis that is day and night out to get me, right? And so, I think there's three different tiers, types. Let's go shelves of rulers. You've got that, of enemies. You've got that top shelf, which Jesus is not referring to here when he says, love your enemies. When we talk about sin, when we talk about Satan, when we talk about the world and its system and its rules and how it processes things and the injustice that reigns here, the oppression that reigns. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not saying, love sin, love Satan, love the world and its system of oppression. No, that's top shelf enemy. You're still called to combat that, to fight that every day, to fight the good fight. Then there's middle shelf. These are significant enemies that you need to be on your guard about. There are people that we have common enemies. There are pain in life. There are people out there that are intending to hurt us or to destroy us or to ruin us. I mean, there are times when we do battle, quote unquote, with family and friends or with neighbors that don't understand why it is we believe and what we believe. Or for some reason or another, there's this animosity that has not been worked out. And so it manifests itself in this visceral hatred and anger towards you. And so you're still to love your enemy, but yet still be on your guard as well. And then there's bottom shelf enemies. These are most likely are what we think of, or at least I think of. They're pretty insignificant. Like, I think of my enemies are every car around me when I'm driving Randall south at 4 o'clock on a Friday. Everybody around me is my enemy, and I'm going to beat them. I'm going to destroy them all around me. Or annoying people. Sometimes there's annoying people, and I keep thinking to myself, man, they're annoying. They're wasting my time or something like that. Or really, they should be an enemy of all of us, because if they're annoying me, they're an enemy of fun and awesomeness. So maybe they're not as insignificant as I had once thought. But we do blow these out of proportion. We take these insignificant enemies and blow them way out as if that they are top shelf when they're nowhere near it. But Jesus calls us to love your enemies. And so there's this emotional aspect to it. But then there's action behind that. Next, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. So do good. Don't return evil with evil. Continue to be kind to them even when they don't deserve it. Bless those who curse you. Seek, like beseech God that God would bless them, that they would flourish, not in their sin, but that God would still extend grace and mercy to them. Pray for those who abuse you. Instead of attacking, seeking reconciliation. And so we've been given a command by God of mercy, but then the text shows how it can be worked out. And it says this, verses 29 to 31. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. So first he talks about turn the other cheek when someone hits you. You know, every time I kind of heard this passage, at least the way I've interpreted it, and to some degree the way people had said it to me, it was like this pacifist sense, right? Like someone hits you, you just allow them to hit you again. And you just throw your hand, you just put your hands down and just take it, you know, get it. And I don't think that's, I'm not sure if that's really it. And my experience has taught me it's not fun when people sneak up on you and get you, and then your hands are down anyway, so you get hit a couple more times. Because even Jesus talks about picking up the sword, right? There's this sense of being able to defend oneself, because it's not just defending yourself, but then we're called to defend the defenseless, right? And so how could that work together, right? What does it mean then to turn the other cheek? And I think it's more about insult than injury. Looking at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. So it's this idea that when people insult you, when they come after you, when they accuse you, when they say things that are wrong and they're lying about you, that the Lord defends you. That the Lord will repay. That the Lord is your shield. When they strike you on the cheek, turn the other. But then it also says the cloak and the tunic. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. For a Jewish man, they had like three main things. They had the cloak that was on the outside. They'd kind of wrap themselves in that at night. It was kind of like a blanket that would keep them warm. Under that would be the tunic. So Jesus is saying when they take the cloak, give them also the tunic. The tunic was the next piece. That was kind of like who's ever seen Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, the old one? It's not going to work if people haven't seen this. Okay, well, I'm still going to go with it anyways. Half of you are going to get this. Remember Grandpa Joe at the beginning, and he's in bed with all the other older people, and he gets out. He's got his slippers and like a, not a nighty, nightgown? What do you call that for a man? A mighty nighty? Is that what it is? I mean, something like that. So it's like this, like almost like a shirt that's over him that goes down past his knees to his ankles, and he's dancing around it. And so that's kind of like the idea of a tunic. It could go over both shoulders or over one shoulder. And so Jesus is saying, okay, when they take your cloak, give them the tunic also. And underneath that was the loincloth, It was underwear, and that was optional. So if they took both and the person had opted for optional that day, it was going to be an awkward moment of exchange. But I think, I'm really sorry for that. But I think the point here that's being made is to freely give of your resources, to freely give of your possessions. That if someone needs it or they're taking it, to not hold on to it as if this is what I need for this is not where I have my identity or my security or my safety. And it's like, give like Peter from a chapter before where he left his nets and his boats behind and he left everything to follow Jesus. Or even Levi, yet again in chapter 5, where he leaves everything to follow Jesus. It's this total abandonment and focus for God, not possessions or resources. Give to everyone who begs, and from those who take, do not demand it back. I'll be honest, this one's kind of a hard one for me because, you know, you think of in 2 Thessalonians where they talk about, you know, don't have idle hands. And actually Proverbs talks about that, like not having idle hands, like, you know, get out there, work, you know. And so I think when we look at passages like this, I think it's talking about give to everyone in need. If someone is truly in need, you know, give to them. I'm not saying that your job is to sit there and test and see, are you in need or are you not? Because I feel like I do that every time I walk downtown Chicago. It's like in my head, I'm thinking, are they really in need? Are they really in need? But really, it's just I don't want to stop. I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to give of my money. That's my heart condition in this. So as I read this, I'm convicted myself of my hard heart and my lack of mercy for those who are in need. Or even like we have through the church, the benevolence, where there are people may not be in that dire situation of homelessness, but there are people that need and a little extra for a season because of whatever life situation and life change that has recently happened. And so all these things, that the heart of it being love your neighbor, the emotion to the actions of do good to those who hate you, curse or bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. We've heard this as the golden rule. But see, what I love about the way Jesus words it, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. There's a proactive nature to it. It's not when someone does something to you. So it's not like I'm going to wait, make sure that's Joe or somebody is being nice to me, then I'm going to be nice to them. Or if they're mean to me, like Steve usually is, then I'm going to be mean to Steve. So it's not a reactionary aspect to this, right? It's very proactive. Do good to others as you would want them to do good to you. And what's unique about this is that there's other writings and other places of the sort of kind of this language, except in a negative sense. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you, right? So it's kind of a negative way of putting it, but Jesus put it positively. Because the onus then is upon us to do the good, right? The onus is on us to seek acts of mercy. The onus is on us to put ourselves out there and to be merciful to others in response to our merciful God to each and every single one of us. It's proactive, it's positive, and it's non-restrictive. What does it say there? As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. See, Jesus expands what it means to have a neighbor. Later on in Luke chapter 10 with the Good Samaritan, the religious people there are trying to say, okay, let's box them in and say, who is our neighbor then? We have to restrict this to those who agree with us, those that we're friends with, those that we're family with, those that we worship with. These are the people that you know, we're supposed to call our neighbor and do good to. But Jesus in the Golden Rule says, and as you wish that others would do to you, he expands that to not just the Jewish people. God's mercy towards us should move us to show mercy towards others. And so we talked about the command of mercy and the work of mercy, and now the heart of mercy. Verses 32 to 34. And if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. So he's talking here about, like, what I really love about this is there's that, like, the wordplay, I guess, if you want to say that. There's what benefit, what credit for even sinners, for even sinners, for even sinners, right? And so, like, this idea of benefit and credit, like, there's this kind of this mentality of when I do something, I'm kind of still expecting something in return. You know what I mean? So, like, for the wages of sin is death, right? For the wages of sin is death. You know, that's what you're credited. You're credited death for your sin. And so here he's saying, so what benefit, what benefit, what benefit? Because you're no better than those people that you should have a higher standard than. It's, I think what we're seeing here is that it's beneath the life of a believer to not extend mercy to those around us. It's beneath the life of a believer to operate in the same mentality of reciprocation. Because God who has dealt justly, or sorry, has God who has dealt mercifully with us, we can't reciprocate. We accept that grace and that mercy joyfully. Reciprocation is not the goal. And we can't expect to be paid back. And what I'm thinking through when paying back is that we do it not expecting that they're going to do the same back to us. That's the reciprocation that I think we're talking about here. And what's beautiful about this is that Jesus says it's not just for your friends. It's not just for those that you agree with. It's not just for those that you like and those that don't annoy you. It's for everyone around you. Even love your enemies and do good to them and for them to see their flourishing, that they may come to know the grace and mercy of our God. It's not just for friends, it's sacrificial. You know, giving of our time and of our possessions and of our resources, we're giving up something to others. And so, yeah, there are going to be times when God calls us that as we extend this act of mercy, that we are sacrificing something that we find value in. It's challenging. It's challenging because it takes a real, I think it takes a heart change. I think it takes, there's something that the Spirit has to do in the life of me that when I see an enemy in need, to actually reach out and help them, you know, to actually reach out and to take care of them, to reach out and support them and to care for them. Because in my head, I'm thinking through all the things that they've done to me or they've said about me or how they've treated me in the past. And so it's challenging. It's hard to do. It's risky. It's risky because you could do the nice thing, but then what might you receive back? Hatred. Oh, you think you're better than me. Think I need your handout? You think I need you to take care of me? I don't need you to take care of me. I can do this myself. So even after you're trying to be merciful and kind, it could still get a visceral reaction. So it's risky. And when we talk about these, we talk about the difference between a will, one's will and emotion. And so I think I heard it once said about, like, emotions are the caboose and the will is the engine, you know. The emotions are going to follow your will. So as you do these things, as you kind of force yourself and train yourself and kind of discipline yourself, that over time it becomes almost second nature and you begin to love these things and agree with these things. But I think Scripture says something else, looking at Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. It's not will versus emotion. It's will and emotion. It's what we're called to. We're called to not just be merciful, but to love mercy. And that means loving mercy, not just for us, but for those around us. It means loving mercy for those who are oppressed. It means loving mercy even for our enemies. So it's not just about acting merciful, but to love mercy itself, not just for me and you, but for everyone, our neighbors, our enemies, the world. God's mercy towards us should move us to show mercy towards others. Verse 35 says this, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High." I found this passage kind of challenging because this whole time, Jesus is like, don't expect anything in return. Don't expect anything in return. Don't expect anything in return. Okay, now here's your great reward, you know, for doing these things and for living like this. And so trying to think through, okay, what does that mean? Like, what is this reward? Like, what is this great reward? Does that mean, you know, Scripture talks about like five different crowns. There's the crown of life and the crown of righteousness. And then there's three other crowns that I didn't write down. And so, you know, like, is that what it means? Or Jonathan Edwards talks about like, for all of us, it's like we're like a vessel and we're all going to be filled to the brim. But some vessels are going to be bigger than others. So they're going to be able to hold more than others, right? So it's like this idea of some are going to receive a little bit more, or maybe roles and responsibilities, or how that's going to look like. I really don't know. But what I do believe this is pointing to, that great reward, is everlasting life. I believe it's we see God. We have communion with our God. We see our God face to face. Our great reward is our restored communion back to God, a perfect relationship, where even though we don't expend mercy and grace perfectly here or love there, we not only receive it perfectly, but we live it, feel it. It's everywhere. We get but a taste now, but our great reward is we'll bask in the glory of our God. Then it says, you will be sons of the Most High. And so I think because we said right from the beginning, but I say to you who hear, we're already talking about believers. We're already talking about those in a relationship with God. So what does that mean, sons of the Most High? I think a better translation then would be, you will show yourself to be sons of the Most High. Right? That as we live our lives mercifully, as we extend mercy to others in response to the mercy that God has shown us, that's fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that shows our relationship with our God. See God and show yourself to be sons of the Most High God. So what's our motivation? We've been kind of alluding to it this whole time. End of verse 35. For he, God, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. This is what our basis is for all of us. It's in response to what God has already done for us and to us. See, while each of us fully deserved the full wrath of God, God would have been just to leave us in our condition. God would have been just to allow us to experience the full wrath of his justice. Yet God, being merciful and loving and kind, withholds that from us. He withholds that from us, and his Son pays the price that we so deserve. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He is kind to you and to me. And so just like we think these other people don't deserve our mercy or our grace or our kindness or our love or our forgiveness or our time or our resources, we didn't deserve that either. Who are we to think that we somehow deserve God's mercy and grace, and yet we can't extend mercy and grace to those around us? It's absurd. Arrogant, and it's prideful, and unfortunately, that's how I operate most days. God's mercy extended to me should compel me to be merciful to those around me. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. To close, I want to give you four ways to show mercy. I wanted five, but I couldn't think of five, so I was really annoyed last night, so you get four. Enjoy the four. First, be patient, right? It's really easy for us to think, at least for me anyways, I kind of put a numerical value on my time. So I think to myself, okay, how long are you wasting of my time? This is technically how many dollars you've wasted of me, you know? And I think time to me is a precious commodity because once it's gone, I can't get it back. So, you know, I'm sitting there with my kids, and I probably learned more about patience being married and having children than I ever did before. Because I'm sitting there with my kids, because no, not my wife. My wife is very good. Love you, sweetie. About my kids, it's the kids. You know, they're sitting there, and you know, I'm like, come on, just spit it out. Just spit it out. Just say it. Just say it. Just say it. Just say it, and we can move on. And it takes forever, and I got to sit there and try to, like, decipher what it is that they're trying to say, and it might take 15, 20 minutes. And so I'm just learning, just, okay, so be patient. Be patient. Not everyone's going to get things as fast. I should say it like that. Not everyone's going to get things as quick, it don't matter how I say it. Not everyone's going to get things at the same speed that you might have gotten. It might take people a little bit longer as they read and they process and they work through things. So be patient. Be patient. And I think of myself, how people were patient with me. When I was ungrateful and I was rude and I was arrogant to people that loved me and cared for me and took, they showered me with their love, and I had responded with unkind words and unkind attitude and arrogance and pride, how patient they were with me. Because it took me 4 years to get over certain things that I should have gotten over in 10 minutes. Help the hurting, you know? Sometimes we think, it's not my problem, it's not my job, right? It doesn't concern me, I don't need to interject or to help. Right? And so, you know, when people are hurting, I do believe it's our responsibility as believers to be merciful. And part of that mercy is to help those who are hurting, those who are in need. Whether we see people downtown, whether we see people across the street, whether we see someone in pain and needing someone to talk to or to someone just to be there with them, we help those who are hurting. Third, we give another chance. We give a second chance, and then a second chance, and then a second chance, and then a second chance. We give people more opportunities, because I know for me, I need those opportunities, because I know that there's been people in this room who have extended multiple opportunities for me and to me, for things that I've done wrong or mistakes that I've made or things that I have said. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Extend grace, forgiveness, give people opportunities for restoration and reconciliation as our God, our merciful and gracious God, has given to us. Finally, be kind to the unkind. There are just mean people out there. There are just people that are unkind and unnice, not nice, however you word that. Be kind. We don't know the situation. We don't know what's happening. For some, they might just be having a bad day. For others, there might be some unresolved tension and issue between you both. But be kind to the unkind. Don't repay evil with evil. God's mercy towards us should move us to show mercy towards others. Let's pray.